this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 in our Bible. And I do not have an agenda or a schedule. I come out of October here with a hunt for the last October message for every service. And now we're just kind of stepping through the month of November here. And I don't even have a cleanup list of things I wish I'd preached in October. So I'm just going to preach what I find fun. And picking out some things here. I am writing three books at the same time, and so I want to preach one of them. I'm writing four, but the others don't count because I never get to work on them. But to get this one here has been fun. So let's take a look a little bit at Abraham and learn some things again that's in our life about Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And as we consider this, again, remember we are in worship of Him who changed us, who saved us. Praise the Lord. It's good to have Jim in our church services this morning. We should sing that song. There's a new name written down in glory here someplace. We'll get that in maybe today. But praise the Lord again. And I want us to remember what salvation was and is to us. And we'll rehearse a little bit of that today here, even in the account of Genesis chapter 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm just going to read the first few verses there. I hope they're familiar to you as we read the account, and it brings back a bunch of memories for us again. And I had a couple other verses picked out, but I didn't get them highlighted or marked here. Genesis chapter 12. Follow along in your Bible. It says, "Now the Lord had said." I like that. I want to look at that. That's going to be kind of our theme. But let's read the rest of the verses anyway. "And the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for just the reality of it, the fact that we could pick up and hold on to a scripture that was written, again, over 3,000 years ago. And Father, that we could know it's got your blessing and your hand upon it. Pray again that you'd now use it again to tug on our hearts, even this morning in this worship service a little bit. And Father, may we again just walk different and talk different because of the time we spend in worship of you, and especially in your holy word this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we consider this man, Abraham. I want to look at the blessing that was promised to him. And I want, if I could, again, I've not drawn all the parallels yet, but I'd like to parallel it to some of the blessings that have been promised to you. Notice again that it says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. It says over in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abram left home seeking for a country not made with hands again. Or seeking for a city not made with hands. And again, I want you to know again that you and I, when you got saved, you stepped out on a promise of God, seeking a city that's not made with hands. Seeking a city that you couldn't see. And again, a home in heaven for all of eternity. And so there are some marvelous parallels between what Abraham was asked to do here and what you and I do as we accept Christ as our own personal Savior. Notice the commission for Abraham goes on here again to leave those things behind. And then I will make of thee a great nation. Isn't it marvelous that God knows where Dresden is?
Amen.
Not only that, He knows that little Eddie Rice is down there, praise the Lord. And that I have a friend in heaven called God. Abraham here is going to take note that he is a friend of God. And boy, it's a marvelous thing that you and I can be a friend of God. We like to have friends in high places, and when someone says, "Oh, I know that person," I don't know anyone in too many high places. High places usually imply government, and I'm not in good graces with too many government officials. But anyway, no. Here, it's good to know someone in high places. It's good to know the judge. And we know the highest judge of all, the one who's going to judge the earth. And so Abram here was called a friend of God. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I want you to think, since you've been saved, I hope you've been a blessing. I've met Christians that were probably baptized in pickle juice or something, and they got a sour disposition. And I hope you're not be one of those again, but that we'd be a blessing. And so we're called here to be a blessing. And then look at this last promise. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now I know in the context here that it's speaking of Abraham. And it's speaking again of the fact that through him would come the Messiah. That's the blessing that's specifically talked about here. But I would have us consider that through your life and your talking to somebody else could come the same blessing. Okay? Could come the blessing of the Messiah into a life again, into a home, into a situation again that man cannot fix, but God can. Amen. And so it's good that we could be a blessing to others, and we can be that. Even as Abraham. Now, I'd not despair at all of anything in God's call to Abraham. It's a tremendous calling. But I do want us to consider that we have a tremendous calling ourselves as Christians. We have a tremendous relationship. We are called to separate ourselves from the things of this world. What communion hath light with darkness? And so again, there's some similarities in our own life. And we are called to be His witnesses. And to witness for Christ the eternal saving power of the gospel and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at those parallels as Christians, but then I want to step back and look at that first few phrases, or first phrase there that I had mentioned. Now the Lord had said to Abram. Isn't that curious? So, that had said, as near as I could tell, was at least 30 years ago. Okay? And so he had said, like 30 years ago, hello, he had said to Abram. And now we finally get to chapter 12. And so I want to teach you a little bit of how to read between the lines in your Bible. Now, that can be a very dangerous thing. We were talking about some preachers that sometimes read behind the line and then preach it as if it's the gospel. Again, it comes right out of the Bible. So today I want to teach us a little bit how to read between the lines. And to see some things, again, that's in the Bible, but the naked eye can't see. A Christian who's not studied in the Word of God may not perceive. But there are some things even in this command, again, that's often missed, even by Christians. And that little word, had, is one of them. God had already told Abram. And when you start wondering, I wonder how long ago that was. I wonder exactly when that happened. And you start digging through the time scale that's listed in the chapter before. You find some things again about God that's hidden between the lines, and it's precious. And so I want us to teach a little bit about reading between the lines here today in putting together this story. And to do that, let me go ahead and read you the first paragraph of my story. I'd started writing a book. Its title is Abraham Learns the Names of God, a theology book for ages 6 and up. Okay. And so I've been trying to get this written onto a 6th grade reading level until I figured out what a 6th grade reading level was. And then I thought, I can't write on a sixth grade reading level. In fact, I keep sending my paragraphs through this little analyzer, and it says, this is on a 13th grade reading level. You know what that means? 13, that's like 12 is high school, okay? And so I keep working on it, and I finally got it down to a 7th grade reading level is the lowest I've ever gotten. See spot, run. Run, spot, run. No, it isn't quite that bad. But again, it's the learning to write again has been a tremendous challenge for your pastor, as has been learning to speak. And so notice here again that I've got this book started, and I want to read you the first paragraph. I love it. Okay, here it is. And it's been worked over about 15 times. Abram sat at the table and watched his aged host cut bread into thick slices. She placed them on a ceramic plate beside a stack of roasted meat and lettuce leaves. He tried to guess her age and was thinking she was probably over 900 years old. Her husband, Noah, was expected shortly, returning from his neighbor's farm. Abram was very eager to talk with Noah. He was struggling with a decision, and the struggle had caused him to travel 3 days north of his home just to talk with Noah, the oldest man on earth. Boy, makes you just couldn't lay it down until you read the next paragraph, eh? So, notice again here that we're reading between the lines. If you look at chapter 12, you don't find any meeting between Abraham and Noah. But you do find the ages of everyone that lived after the flood, and you can calculate the dates that they died, and you can figure out that when Abraham, if you look at the last verse of chapter 11, I guess the last two verses, look at verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Next comes chapter 12. And so you can figure out when Haran died again and understand that there was Abram at that point was 135 years later again. And so he knew Noah. And so you put all the time scales again, and you find again that about the time Terah died is about the time that Noah died. And so I like to say that Noah or Abram went to Noah's funeral. And so did everybody that knew Abram. So did all the other sons of Eber who were called Hebrews. You ever heard that before? So all these Hebrews again went. But there was one Hebrew that crossed over and gave that name its real meaning. And that's Abram. And so that's where he got the name of being a Hebrew. It's amazing, again, how many people, we don't realize that. We've never thought about it, where that name comes from. Why do we call them Hebrews? Why do we call them Jews? Why do we call them Israel? All of those are important questions that should be answered. And they are answered right in God's Word. But sometimes, you got to read between the lines. And so, here we find again that Abram did indeed know Noah. And so, for a minute, I'd like to just consider the life of Noah. And remember, Noah was the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis chapter 6. And he made it through the flood. He built the ark. And so Abram very likely went and sat down and sat through a Bible conference where Noah was the teacher. Let me say that again, okay? That just doesn't set right with us. But listen, what did Noah do after the flood? What did he do for his 600 years after the flood?
He got sons and daughters.
Yeah, okay. And he sat around there and with his feet in the air. And no. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached righteousness before the flood.
Yeah.
What do you suppose he preached after the flood? Remember, Noah was a man. In fact, he was the only man, again, who had face-to-face meetings with God here on the face of this earth after the flood.
Yeah.
And that often thought about Noah. The only thing you know about Noah is he went out and got drunk after the flood. I've told a pastor, too, that be careful if you enter into a building program. Remember, after Noah was in a building program for 100 years, he went out and got drunk again. So there's very little we know about Noah, except what we're going to read between the lines here to understand that Noah watched his children and his children's children and his children's children's children, if I could get her to go that far. He watched them build the Tower of Babel. He watched them build the city of Babel. He watched them say that we could be like the Most High God. And could you imagine the heart of that great-great-great-grandpa as he watched again all of the world turn against God, the world that he had just seen destroyed because of, again, their thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And now Noah, in the 600 years after the flood lived, he could watch again the people again as they rebelled against God. He saw again all the tongues of the earth at the Tower of Babel, and they were scattered throughout the whole world. There's some studies about where languages come from. None of them include God's account. Guys, listen. Hey, listen. There's some studies, and you'll get to take them in school about where the different languages come from. And listen, they'll never cover the Tower of Babel, but that's where languages came from. And again, as we read the account of God and we have a believing heart, there's some insights again to some things again that we don't normally think about, that I'd have us again understand that Noah lived for all those years and he preached the righteousness of God. I've written a couple other books. One of them is about the non-Christian religions. And it's interesting to me that all the non-Christian religions have a flavor of a triune God. Isn't that curious? Where did they get the idea that there is a triune God? Every culture in the world has a story, has an understanding that there was a flood and there were eight souls saved alive. Where do they get that concept from? And again, why is it that America, in our culture, has completely erased it from everything they could conceive and made sure that no one ever finds out about a world flood? And we spend as much time denying the world flood in our society as they spend teaching again that dogs will eventually breed into Clydesdale horses. And both of them's fiction. There is a flood. And there was, again, the wrath of God poured out upon this earth. And again, we don't find it taught very much in our society. But boy, I don't want you to miss the fact that, hey, Noah preached it.
Yeah.
And Noah knew Abram.
Yeah.
And Abram knew God. Abraham knew that the world was created in 6 days. He believed in a literal 6-day creation. And anymore, I think it's only you and I that hold on to that very dearly, at least in this county. And so again, to understand that Abraham gleaned some things from Noah because Noah knew God. And Abram here again had heard of some promises. He heard about the seed that was going to bruise Satan's head. And that seed would bruise his heel. He heard that. It wasn't written down yet. Moses wrote that down in the book of Genesis 3:15. But again, Abraham knew it because Noah had told him. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew that the only begotten Son of God would be born as the Messiah. They knew some things. We paint them again as cavemen walking around dragging their women by the hair and carrying a club. Listen, understand that these were, again, very sophisticated, very educated. And Noah, who lived 600 years, listen, had learned a few things. And so, again, when we look at Noah, understand that he preached some things to Abraham, and Abraham knew some things about God. I watched again, and I like Charlton Heston and all, but I watched some of his Exodus account. And I wasn't his, he was just the actor, I suppose. But I watch some of these accounts that Hollywood gives us about men of old, and they're trying to learn of God, and they're trying to figure out God. And they never showed the fact that they had teachers that taught them who God was. They never teach again or show again the idea that, well, again, he just had an empty slate. He knew nothing about God, and now he was trying to figure out God. No, that's not true for Abraham. Abraham knew Noah. Abraham went to Noah's funeral, and it so moved Abraham that he finally decided that he would follow the command of God. And it took a lot of years. And so when we see chapter 12, and we read that the Lord had said unto Abram, and we think of Abraham as a father of faith, Hebrews 11 declares it so, but we again understand that even Abram had a long, long time before he got started at what God wanted him to do. And then I'd ask you this question, what's holding you back? What are we waiting for? I once was young, and now I'm old. I've labored in Yates County for over 20 years now. And in so doing, again, I can say I once was young, and now I'm old. I'm eligible for retirement and receiving it, again, through Social Security. I'm retired Air Force, and so I have an Air Force pension coming in. They sing a song over there, if the preacher ain't preaching right, what do? Let's starve them out. Well, this church can't starve out your preacher again. Not that we'd ever try that again, of course. But so, as we look at that, and I look at our church membership, I've gone down through the roll and said, okay, let's go down through our church membership. How are we doing? You know, I want to be kind and say this, but most of us have one foot in the grave already again. We've already passed over half of our lifetime here. And so I'd ask with the question given to Abraham, how long are you going to wait before you're obedient to God's command? How long are we going to take serious what God has commissioned us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel? How long would it be before you again are so moved with the gospel that we hear that we would go and tell someone out on the street the five simple steps it takes to be a born-again Christian? And secondly, do we have them memorized? If you don't have them memorized, we just picked up 3,000 gospel tracts back there, and all of us can read that. And listen, it's different than from reading that. It's different than handing it and say, here, read this. Giving someone the gospel and being able, again, to share with them the five things that they need to do in order to receive Christ as their own personal Savior. It is a joy to do that. Amen. And we need to be practiced at it. Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, and listen, the Lord had said unto you to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul says he went door to door and house to house. We used to do that at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. In fact, that was one of the marks that brought a lot of the founding members of this church that says, hey, yeah, we need to do something that makes a difference. And listen, I know we've been at it for 20 years, and sometimes we can't see the difference, and sometimes, again, we can't see a lot of fruit in that, but we're still commissioned to go out and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone we see. That ought to be first and foremost in our mind, in our discussions. I think of this, and probably it's because I've got this trigger set in my mind, that whenever anyone talks about the weather, I think, how can I turn this conversation to Christ? You know, that's the first thing anyone talks to you about. And very often, that's the first thing that you talk to anyone about. It's the weather. And so, because it changes every day, and it's a topic that can change. And so, I'd encourage you again to know enough about your salvation. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, to know enough about your salvation so that you could initiate a conversation with somebody and preach the gospel to every creature.
preach means this. It means someone is backed into a corner enough so that they realize that the decision is up to them. You can't make the decision for them. Now, you can embarrass somebody, you can twist, and you can hold on to somebody until they'll pray a little prayer. But that's not the same as preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is putting it in their court so they realize that a decision needs to be made. And listen, we need to be practiced at that. We need, and we can practice on each other, but listen, the whole world is just full of people out there that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to see a track, but again, they also need to hear you with your mouth declare that Jesus saves.
Amen.
Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, long time ago, and maybe for you it's been a long time, maybe for you it's just been a few days, praise the Lord. But listen, we need to be willing and eager to tell someone else about the Christ that saved us. And for those of us who already have one foot in the grave, we're already on our way through a second half of our life again. Boy, you get to understand that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What did it say in 1 Corinthians we just read? I think it was in 1 Corinthians. And now it is high time. And listen, it's high time. For Good Samaritan Baptist Church, for you as an individual, it's high time that we understand that, hey, we're going to be the only difference between some people and an eternal hell. Your testimony, your witness, and when you bump into them, the ability to tell them five things again that they need to, number one, to realize that they're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They need to realize that they cannot save themselves. That there's nothing that they can do again to earn their privilege back into the righteousness of God. There's nothing we can do to be saved on our own account. Thirdly, we need to realize that while we were yet sinners, praise the Lord, Christ died for us. He took our place. He died in my stead. He, and I can't get enough emphasis on the word for. He died for us. He died in place of us. He took your sin debt and applied it to His own only begotten Son. He died for us. And listen, He's already exchanged His vows and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So He's laid it out for us. He's given us again the promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then lastly, the Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to know what you're saved from. I've told that to people and they said, saved from what? Yeah, they hadn't got to the first couple understandings again that the wages of sin is death. And that's talking about a second death. And you and I, as Christians, have been saved any length of time, ought to be so well versed at that those five things that we could walk up to a stranger on the street and walk them through five things again. They need to know that there's sin. And again, I said, whenever someone talks about the weather, the first thing I think of is, how can I change this conversation? And let me get that stuck in your head someplace. When you hear someone talk about the weather, and that's happened a lot this past week again. When you hear someone talk about the weather to you, I want, and I don't know if this works for teenagers. I don't know if teenagers talk about weather or not. Maybe we could attach it to a Game Boy or something. But anyway, you need a trigger that causes you to look at a casual conversation and say, I wonder if that person's gone to heaven or gone to hell. So much so that you'd have enough compassion that Christ had that you would ask them. And that you would be have concern for their soul. I was talking about, or heard again, a testimony of a fellow
who was in a restaurant, and as he was there, he was watching this other couple. There were several preachers at the table, and they were eating dinner together, and he was watching this other couple and wanted a chance to go over and talk to him. He saw them again, as you said, they crossed themselves before they ate. And so he said he'd like to go over and talk to them. And finally, the guy had gotten up and gone to the restroom. And it was the only opportunity he had. He got up and he went over and he sat down at the table with the wife was there and was talking with her about her soul and eternity. And the husband came back and heard a little bit of the conversation. And he said, why are you talking to my wife about these things? That's none of your business. And the wife said this, it was very striking. She said, he talks about these things as if my soul was his business. And I've often thought about that. You know, your business is souls. That is your business. That is what we're commissioned to do, is to preach the gospel to every soul. So that again, we could see a soul and wonder, I wonder if that soul's headed to heaven or hell. And then again, take the steps that it would take to lead a person to Christ. And to know those five steps that it takes to lead a person to Christ. If you've taken them, then you understand them enough. It's good to have an outline, but again, you can tell someone what you did. Use the Bible verses and show them again the decisions that you made. And understand again that you and I have an obligation to go ahead and do what God said. And I'd ask again, even because of Abraham's delay here for 40 years, I'd ask, so what are you waiting for? How long does it take me before I say, hey, that's my commission? And I know I'm talking to ladies here, and I'm asking ladies to be preachers. Okay? I'm not talking about being pastors or bishops. I'm talking about preaching the gospel to every creature. And we have that commission, no matter Jew or Gentile, man or woman, bond or free. We've all got the same commission that we would look at a soul and say, I'm concerned about the eternity for that soul. And that we would remember Jesus when he healed a person and the blind man, and he healed him, and he said, I look around and I see men as trees. Listen, sometimes you and I look around in this world and we see men as trees. But that ain't healed right again. That's not how we're supposed to look at man. We're supposed to look at men as souls. And boy, again, I charge us again to think about Abraham here and look at the timeline again of what it took for him to leave his family. Notice in the verses I read that he didn't really leave his family, did he? His father's the one who led him off to a place called Haran. And look at the name of the place where his father died. Haran. What is that about anyway? Look at verse 26 of chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 26. What's the name of Lot's father, the son that died? And then look at verse 32. What's the name of the city? Isn't that interesting? They had lived in this city so long that they named it. And they named it after Lot's dead father. And so, and notice again that the little things, that's not emphasized in the text. You gotta dig and search and read between the lines a little bit. But you see again that they were tangled up in family and ties and connections. And Abraham refused to leave, as it said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. And you notice a disobedience that he carried with them is he brought Lot. He'd raised Lot as a child, and he brought Lot along with him, and that was not God's intention. And Lot was a thorn in his side all through his promised land journeys because it was partial obedience. God blessed it because at least it was obedience, but it wasn't a complete obedience. And you and I, sometimes as we walk in our Christian life, are guilty of incomplete obedience. Because we don't keep the main thing, the main thing. It's so easy to get distracted with good things, but distracted just the same from the main thing. Let's never forget that our main thing, wherever we're at, whoever we come in contact with, is to look at them and not see them as trees or a resource that we might use, networking as it were. But no, we're to look at people and see them as souls. And we've got the answer for that soul. And we need to be witnesses. Look at me. I'm talking to you, okay? Every one of us in this room, if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, you've got a commission. Doesn't matter your capabilities or incapabilities. Doesn't matter our age or our youth. Listen, we've been given a commission, and that's to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He left us here, so that we could have an impact on our neighbor, so that we could have an impact on the people that we'll brush shoulders with. I said this in a message gone by, that, listen, I'm praying for our granddaughters again, that, Lord, tug on the heart of somebody that they would go down in Texas and share the gospel with one of my granddaughters. They need to hear it from a Christian down there. They've heard it from their grandpa. They needed to hear it from a Christian that's rubbing shoulders with them. Amen. And listen, you're rubbing shoulders with somebody's grandchild. You're rubbing shoulders with somebody's mom and dad. You're rubbing shoulders with somebody who needs to hear the gospel and be eternally saved. Listen, young people in school, you're rubbing shoulders with unsaved people. Let me say that again. In a Christian school, you're rubbing shoulders with unsaved people. And again, we need to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need, again, to be able to tell them 5 steps that it takes to receive Christ. And boy, we ought to know those 5 steps. We ought to have them down pat. And if you don't, again, pick up a gospel tract. Most all of them have those 5 steps right there at the in the tract. But boy, again, we need to go ahead and verse them. Say them out loud. Share them with somebody. It was my joy Wednesday night to do that with Jim. Now, Jim came, he was ready to be saved. He come on to be saved, praise the Lord, because of Melanie's testimony. But listen, it is easy again. And it's good practice for us just to walk down through 5 steps. And be able to tell somebody. And to see again the miracle of salvation. For you to see the miracle of salvation of someone that you led to Christ is a joy of a Christian's life. It's a joy that'll keep you going even when you're old and crusted over. Listen again, that you know again that, hey, there's people out there. You've showed them the way. What a joy that is. And you've walked down through the steps of salvation and you've heard them pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Abram here had heard the decree of God, but he dallied around and tangled in this world and family and events and everything else that happened. And boy, sometimes we've dallied way too long. Let's be about the Father's business this week. We've been given a commission. And even because I preached this message, I expect this is going to happen. In fact, I prayed that this would happen. That someone's going to come across your path this week. And you're going to look at them. And if my prayer is answered, the Holy Spirit's going to go over and kick you in the third rib as hard as He can. And say, open up your mouth and be a witness. Listen, people need the Lord. We might not be able to reach the whole world except through that mission board over there. But listen, people right here in Yates County where you live, people need the Lord. We're going to walk by some of them this week. Let's again be His witnesses. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You that Abraham finally did obey. I pray, Father, that You tug on our hearts, that we kindly finally would obey. You've given us a commission. You've given us a challenge. You've given us a Savior that will empower, embolden, and enable us to be a witness of the saving grace that You've brought into this world. I pray again that Good Samaritan Baptist Church might be a lighthouse, might be a soul-winning station, because again, you've touched hearts and caused again that your name would be on our lips as we'd walk through this week. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and sing that verse. Just as I am without one plea. And as we sing that again, let's remember that, hey, that's how you came to Christ. We might come with baggage. Somebody got a number on that? Number 270? 270 in our songbooks. That's how we come to Christ, just as we are. That's how you came. And listen, you're going to bump into somebody this week who thinks that they've got to do it through baptism. They've got to do it through a church membership. They've got to do it through turning over a new leaf. They've got to do it through... There's any number of things that they have been taught again by our religious community. But listen, we come to Christ just as we are. And we receive Him as our Lord and Savior the same way. Let's stand and sing just a couple verses. Just as I am without one plea. Listen, if you're here today and sat through this message about being a soul winner for Christ and your soul's not been won yet, I encourage you again that don't leave this service, but what you bow your head and pray. You come to Him just as you are and receive Christ as your Savior. Realize you're a sinner. Realize there's no other way. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through what Christ did for you. Realize that He paid the price in full. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Realize again that He did that, and He's already signed His half of the contract, and He's prepared the way, and all you have to do, I sing a song, Say I Do. That's it. It's like getting married again. All you got to do is stand up and say I do, and the contract is sealed again. And again, once you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal penalty of sin. Saved from death. If that's your need today, I'd encourage you right during our invitation song that you bow your head and pray that prayer and receive Him. Number 270, just as I am.